Good morning. A warm welcome to each and every one of you. It's good to be together in the house of the Lord. We're going to take a few moments to look at some announcements from our bulletin. We want to look under prayer and praise items. Mr. Peter Hildebrandt, my understanding is that he went to hospital and went home again. Is that correct? So he is still at home. His pain level is increasing. He needs some extra prayer support. So please keep him and the family in your prayers. Kelly is still in hospital. There's some testing going on. Does anyone have any updates on Kelly over the weekend? Please keep her and her family in your prayers. I'd like to call Luke and Heidi and Kathy forward to make announcements, please.
So next Saturday, a Winkler Ultimate Frisbee Club is hosting a small tournament at the Harvest Festival, and the young adults have formed a team to participate and most likely win. We've already formed a team. If you're hoping this is a tryouts announcement, it's not. But if any of you want to come cheer on our team, we're just at the GVC Fields at 1 o'clock p.m. At the Harvest Festival there. So if you're like already there and just want to catch even part of it or something like that, we'd love to have your support. It'll be a lot of fun.
Good morning. We've had lots of welcome here. It sort of feels like we're newcomers again. We've missed being here for sure. I just want to make a little announcement about something that's happening in our family. Tomorrow we are picking up Amanda and Kieran and their dog at the airport. So pray for Rudy. But we're having a number of guests over the next couple of weeks, and one of the guests we're having is the family of my niece, who lives in Hamilton. She and her husband and their three teenage daughters are on their way back from traveling to BC, and they're going to be stopping in at our place for several days. And Sarah's husband is a Christian singer-songwriter, and he would like to put on a little house concert of sorts here. So on August 15th, he is going to be putting on a little concert at our youth center here. And anyone who's interested in coming is welcome to come. It's a free concert, although he does accept donations for their travels, if anybody would like to throw in a couple of dollars. But it's a free concert, and he just wants an opportunity. He's been putting on little concerts across Canada as he goes. So you're welcome to come and hear him if you like. That would be August 15th at 7 o'clock.
Sounds fun. Thank you, Kathy. There's Heidi.
I would just like to say a huge thank you to everyone who has supported me both financially and with prayer in my hopes to attend Mile 2 Discipleship Program at Prov. I am blown away with the overwhelming support I have received. It is so much more than I could have ever hoped for, and as a result, I have sufficient funds to begin the program. This has made it even clearer to me that this is what God has planned for me this coming year. However, now that it is a reality and not only a dream, I realize I am quite nervous and terrified at the prospect of going to a strange place surrounded by strangers. Your continued prayers for me this fall would mean the world to me, as it will be a big change. So thanks again for helping me achieve my goal.
Very exciting, Heidi. One more announcement from the bulletin regarding the youth leaders. We have an updated need list, a wish list, either a couple or one female and one male individual are still needed. So pray about that. If that's something that God is calling you to, I encourage you to talk to Jerry. And please take note that next Sunday there is no service here. We are encouraged to attend the Harvest Festival outdoor service. Begins at 10 a.m. and the guest speaker is Sean Brandeau, who is the chaplain for the Humboldt Broncos. It will be powerful. Some years ago, we found ourselves deep in prayer for our one-year-old who was facing an upcoming surgery. We were praying for healing, specifically asking God for healing without surgery. And shortly before the surgery date, we attended our church retreat. The guest speaker somehow heard about our situation. I'm not sure how he heard about it, but during the weekend, he heard about what we were facing. And during one session, he shared about a particularly challenging season in his life. And then he pointed directly at me, and he addressed the fact that we were asking God for healing for our son. And he challenged me in front of everybody, that the whole group that was there. He challenged me, "Will you praise God whether your son is healed or whether he's not?" Wow. It's hard. He was asking me to put my faith in God's authority and trust him no matter what. Because the authority belongs to God and not to me. It's his. And my place, our place, is under God's authority. It's the only place where we find peace. And I'd love to say that through the whole journey up to surgery, I put myself under his authority. I didn't get there every day, but some days I did. And those days were full of peace. God is the only true God. Jesus is our Lord, our Redeemer, our rock and refuge, our hope and our help and our song. All authority belongs to them. We are the privileged and chosen children who sit under their watchful care. May we be like the centurion who recognized and submitted himself to the authority of Jesus. And may Jesus be pleased with us for our faith. Will you bow with me in prayer? Father God, we praise you, for you are good. We praise you for the privilege of being your children, for sitting under your care, for sitting under your authority. Thank you for being our Lord, our Redeemer, our strength and refuge, our hope and our helper and our healer. We praise you and we ask that you will move and work in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. So we're going to be singing about the power and the authority and the glory and the many other things about Jesus today. Our first chunk of songs is some four shorter songs. So feel free to sit or stand whenever you like. Just be mindful of people that may be sitting behind you if you are standing. And yeah, let's sing. Thank you. Majesty. Worship His Majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, honor, and praise. Majesty, kingdom, authority, flow from His throne unto His own, His anthem raise. So exalt, lift up on high the name of Jesus. Magnify, come glorify Christ Jesus the King. Majesty, worship His Majesty. Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings. From the highest of heights to the depths of the sea, creation's revealing Your majesty. From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring, every creature unique in the song that it sings, all exclaiming, indescribable, uncontainable, You place the stars in the sky and You know them by name. You are amazing God, all-powerful, untamable, awestruck we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim, You are amazing God. Who has told every lightning bolt where it should go? Or seen heavenly storehouses laden with snow? Who imagined the sun and gives source to its light? Yet conceals it to bring us the coolness of night. None can fathom, indescribable, uncontainable, You place the stars in the sky and You know them by name. You are amazing God, all-powerful, untamable, awestruck we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim, You are amazing God. Indescribable, uncontainable, You place the stars in the sky and You know them by name. You are amazing God. Incomparable, unchangeable, You see the depths of my heart and You love me the same. You are amazing God. You are amazing, God. Over all the earth, You reign on high, every mountain stream, every sunset sky, but my one request, Lord, my only aim is that You'd reign in me again. Lord, reign in me, reign in Your power over all my dreams in my darkest hour. You are the Lord of all I am, so won't You reign in me again. Over every thought, over every word, may my earthly thing. So won't you reign in me again, Lord, reign in me, reign in your power over all my dreams. In my darkest hour, you are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. You can have a seat. Would the ushers come forward for this morning's offering, please? We're just going to keep singing Awesome God. If you want to join in, you can. If not, then don't.
Will you bow with me in prayer? God, you are an awesome God. You reign with wisdom, power, and love. You are merciful and kind and just. And you are good. And we praise your name. We thank you that we can pour out our hearts to you in praise and in anguish and everything in between, because you care about it all. And so even now, Lord, we've all come from such different situations. But we pray that you would settle our hearts, that your peace would be upon us, that we could hear from you. May your Spirit speak to each one of us. Thank you, Father, for Heidi's good news. We are so excited for her, and we ask that you would go before her and that you would prepare the way, that you would calm her her anxious heart. We pray that every detail will fall into place for her, and that she will look back on this season later in her life as one of the highlights of her journey with you. We pray that she will grow in you and grow to love you more and more every day. Father, we pray for Mr. Peter Hildebrand. Lord, as he experiences pain, we pray for your comfort and your strength. We pray that your spirit would fill his room and his heart, and that your peace would be his. Bless his family. Strengthen them as they care for him. And give them comfort as well, I pray. Father, for Kelly, we ask that you would guide the doctors into the exact understanding that they need. Guide their thoughts, guide their decisions toward her. Lord, give them the answers. And we ask for healing for her. And for Ken and Eleanor and the family, as they support her, we ask that you would help them and comfort them and strengthen them. We continue to lift up Tenley and Nettie and Tim and Harv. And we thank you for the good that you have given, the healing you have brought. And we ask for that to continue. We pray for Rudy and Kathy. We ask that you would continue to refresh their spirits and their hearts. May this be a season of rest and renewal and joy. And bless their time with Kieran and Amanda and their other guests. We pray also for Ryan, that he could be refreshed as he steps away from the normal routine. Bless him, Lord, and encourage his heart. Lord, as harvest begins, we commit it all to you. We thank you for every kernel, every bit of it is a gift from your hand. And we pray for safety for all farmers and all staff. And we thank you for the gift of a harvest. We pray for Austin. Guide him into what's next for him. Guide him toward you and draw him and put people in his life who will walk with him. Right where he is. Thank you, Father, for the word you have for us this morning. We pray for Harley. We ask for a fresh anointing upon him, that he would speak with joy and boldness what you have laid on his heart. And may our hearts be open to what you have to say through him. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
to the dark and fleshed out the wonder of life. And as you speak, 100 billion galaxies are born. In the vapor of your breath, the planet. Stars are made to worship, so will I.
Good morning. I will be reading from Luke 7:1-10. When Jesus had finished saying all of this to the people, he returned to Capernaum. At that time, the highly valued slave of a Roman officer was sick and near death. When the officer heard about Jesus, he sent some respected Jewish elders to ask him to come and heal his slave. So they earnestly begged Jesus to help the man. "If anyone deserves your help, he does," they said, "for he loves the Jewish people and even built a synagogue for us." So Jesus went with them. But just before they arrived at the house, the officer sent some friends to say, "Lord, don't trouble yourself by coming to my home, for I'm not worthy of such an honor. I'm not even worthy to come and meet you. Just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed. I know this because I am under the authority of my superior officers, and I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say, go, and they go, or come, and they come. And if I say to my slaves, do this, they do it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Turning to the crowd that was following him, he said, "I tell you, I haven't seen faith like this in all Israel." And when the officer's friends returned to his house, they found the slave completely healed.
Good morning. Thanks to Malia and to Kirsten and Matt. Let's pray. God, please guide my words and our reflections this morning. Give me the words to speak and give us your people ears to hear. May I speak the truth and nothing but the truth. Amen. As we just heard, the text this morning is the story of the healing of the centurion's servant, sometimes also called the faith of the centurion. This passage was Luke 7, but I'll also be drawing some on the version in Matthew 8. Like most good stories, this one has a few surprises, a few plot twists. I want to explore two main themes this morning. One is the character of the centurion and how it's unexpected and surprising. The other is the authority of Jesus, where the title of the message comes from. First, the centurion. In order to better understand the centurion in our story, we should first learn a bit more about first century centurions in general. As the name implies, Roman centurions were officers in the Roman army, in charge of somewhere around 100 men. Centurion, century, 100. They were generally highly qualified. They had to fight with, be able to fight with all kinds of weapons, have prior military experience, had to be at least 30, have good recommendations, able to keep up discipline, and to read, so they could read orders. They were held personally responsible for the discipline of the soldiers under their command, and as a consequence, were known for being very strict. The symbol of office of a centurion was a vine staff, about a 3-foot wood rod. And they would use that to deal with punishments. One ancient writer tells of a centurion who would beat disobedient soldiers with his rod until it broke, and then call for another one and just continue. They called him, probably not to his face, alteram, which means another. Eventually, unsurprisingly, he was killed in a mutiny. Centurions were sometimes known to execute soldiers under their command, so they were strict. More background about the world of the centurion. At the time of Jesus, the Roman Empire ruled most of the known world. It did so because of the strength and discipline of its armies. It was great and glorious and violent and cruel. It brought some good things, but it was also known for brutality. Border wars were very common, because it was expanding. Rebellion was not tolerated. In some cases, crushed uprisings would be punished by mass crucifixion. There are horror stories of thousands of people being crucified down a road all at once. So the average Roman soldier obviously was hard and calloused, used to violence and death every day. The centurions would only be more so. Recall that a centurion was presiding over the crucifixion of Jesus. There's no indication that this was an unusual duty either for that kind of position. So this, then, is the Roman soldier, tough, disciplined, no nonsense, but violent and hard. A man who can nail someone to a tree and go for coffee. And the centurion is his boss. So when our story mentions a centurion, we would expect him to be tough, disciplined, dutiful, quite possibly arrogant and condescending towards all the conquered peoples, like first century Jews. We would also expect a centurion to be rigidly hierarchical, one who obeys orders without question, and who expects his own to be obeyed the same way, with or without violence, it doesn't really matter. A real get-her-done type, but with swords. This is where the surprises and plot twists come into the story. All these expectations I just mentioned are foiled. This centurion shows none of them here. The first surprise comes right away in verse 2. Listen, there, that is in Capernaum, a centurion's servant whom his master valued highly lay sick and about to die. Wait, a man in charge of many soldiers, obvious wealth, who has doubtless killed and executed many people, cares about a servant. Enough to go to a rabbi from a conquered people and ask for a miracle. Why? Why should he? He's obviously wealthy enough to buy another slave. He built a synagogue. Besides, he has somewhere around 100 soldiers at his beck and call. Nevertheless, he does care. Despite the viciousness of his life, he has retained some amount of tenderness in his heart and humanity. Second surprise, this centurion is humble. Despite having earned his rank, you heard the qualifications before, doubtless with many sleepless nights, many long marches, much bloodshed, he doesn't try to use it to gain any pull with Jesus, try to influence him. He doesn't try to order Jesus to come and heal his servant. Instead, he sends messengers. Again, not because he's arrogant, but because he is humble. Verse 6, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. Did you catch that first word? The centurion calls Jesus Lord. The most powerful man in the town, Capernaum's not very big, but still, who probably could have ordered the entire town executed and have it done in an hour, humbly uses this respectful, deferential term of address when speaking to this itinerant Jewish rabbi, Lord. He acknowledges Jesus as a superior. I think some translations actually use the word sir, which I like, because then the centurion, who knows authority, who is has superior officers, goes up to him, sir, I request, or sir, I am not worthy. Maybe, he considers himself unworthy of a visit from Jesus, even, don't come under my roof. Maybe as a sympathizer with Judaism, which we learn in a couple of verses, maybe he considers himself like an unclean Gentile. He's inferior to God's chosen people. But if that's the case, then the irony is perfect. So little does he know, I think, that Jesus has come to bring salvation not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well. Also, did you notice that in this entire text, the centurion is never named? I think you would like that, actually. As we read on, the surprises just keep coming. The messengers the centurion sends aren't his own soldiers or servants, but are from Jesus' own people, the Jews. I'm guessing he doesn't want to send soldiers and maybe give the wrong impression. Nothing says, please, like a few men with swords asking for your help. Also, he probably doesn't consider his soldiers any more worthy than himself. No, these messengers are Jewish. Not just any Jews, but the town elders. And this is yet another surprise. The Jewish elders actually agree to go to Jesus on behalf of a centurion. When they do, they speak favorably of him. A surprising reaction from a traditionally rather stubborn, yet often subjugated people. Why do they do this? Because, they say, verse 5, he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. As a fairly highly ranked and powerful member of a conquering nation, you wouldn't expect him to have much more than contempt for those obscure, obstinate, weak people in backwater Yanzid Israel. But he shows none of this at all. He's said to love the Jewish people, and that by the Jewish elders themselves, who would probably have pretty high standards. And he shows his respect by building a synagogue for them, a generous donation indeed. Centurions made much more money than regular soldiers, but still, he's obviously pretty well off. Now, there are a couple lessons or ideas I want to draw out of this short survey of the centurion's character and Jesus' response to him. First, the centurion thinks he isn't worthy of a visit from Jesus, but Jesus disagrees. As soon as the elders ask Jesus to heal the centurion's servant, he sets out with them to the centurion's house. The centurion has to send messengers afterwards. No, stay away. Don't come to me. You see, Jesus is no respecter of persons, respecter of rank. He takes everyone as they are, not how they think they are or how others think they are, but how they actually are. He engages with every individual as a child of God, created in his image. In John 4, he treats the Samaritan woman in the same way. He just talks to her. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Another thing to note about Jesus' reaction to the centurion's plea is that he's amazed. He was amazed at him. Astonished, the Son of God is surprised. The omniscient God has been startled. Just think about that for a minute. There are very few places where Jesus is said to be surprised. One other is in Mark 6, verse 6, where Jesus is astonished at the lack of faith in Nazareth. Says this, "He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them." Ooh, that's it, eh? He was amazed at their lack of faith. Now, in the case of the centurion and here, Jesus is surprised by people's faith or lack thereof. Why this is or what it means, I don't know. I'm just pointing it out. One more thing that's interesting here. In Acts 10, God sends Peter a vision of various animals in a sheet. He tells him to eat them and says, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This is to prepare Peter to go preach the gospel to Gentiles, not just Jews. And there's one Gentile in particular who God has in mind, Cornelius from Caesarea. And this man is also a centurion. There's a centurion right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry and one right at the beginning of the apostles' ministry. I don't know why there's a connection, but there it is. So the second theme I want to explore this morning is the authority of Jesus. This is what the centurion sees in Jesus. This is what he says or uses as a justification for his maybe somewhat odd request. Verses 7 and 8. "But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." It sounds like the centurion is offering some kind of apologetic explanation or justification for his request. It's as if someone asked him, "Why do you ask Jesus for healing for your servant? Or why do you think Jesus can heal your servant without even seeing him?" One would expect, if the centurion was asked why he decided to ask Jesus for this miracle, that he would mention Jesus' past record, his track record, past healings. You know, "You have healed others, so I believe you can heal my servant too." Such a response would be appropriate, it would show faith, makes sense, but that's not the route the centurion takes. Instead, he just goes off on this tangent and talks about being part of a strict hierarchical command structure. How does that relate to Jesus healing his dying servant? Well, when the centurion talks about his role in the Roman army, what kind of authority does he have in mind? We've already heard that the Roman Empire had a history of strict discipline. In many ways, it was comparable to our militaries. Troops today are trained specifically not to ask questions about their orders, but instead to execute them without hesitation. When your drill sergeant says jump, you jump. On the way up, you ask how high. Absolute and instant obedience is required because it is crucial. It could be the difference between life and death in the field. And this is the kind of authority the centurion was used to. He was in the middle of the hierarchy. He both obeyed and possessed this authority. And this is the kind of authority that he attributes by analogy to Jesus. He is effectively saying, "I can order my soldiers to do anything and be absolutely certain that it will be done. In the same way, Jesus, I believe you can order the illness of my servant to leave, and it will do so with the same instant, absolute obedience." Sometimes you'll hear someone says something, you know, as a response. Maybe we use it jokingly, but we'll say, "Consider it done." But I think the literal meaning, you've told me to do something, assume that it's now done, because it will be. That kind of authority, that kind of obedience. And that's what he is attributing to Jesus. This is faith. Jesus recognizes it and calls attention to it. Verse 9, "When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, 'I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel.'" This deserves some pondering. A centurion, a Gentile, an oppressive conqueror, understands and believes Jesus incredibly early in his ministry. Luke 7. before almost everyone else except the 12 disciples, who are called about a chapter before. And even the disciples are a little shaky. It's only the next chapter, Luke 8, where Jesus and his disciples take a boat across the Sea of Galilee when the storm suddenly rises up. The disciples are afraid. Jesus is asleep, so they wake him, and he rebukes the storm. Quiet, be still, and it becomes calm. What is the disciples' response? Mark 4:41. They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." A few years later, the Pharisees would ask Jesus, "By whose authority do you do these things?" Right at the end of his ministry, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, still hadn't gotten it. They wanted to know who Jesus was, where his power came from. But 3 years before, there was a Gentile, a man of violence. He knew. He knew. And the level of the centurion's faith is astounding. He asks confidently for not just healing, but healing at a distance. No magical spells or charms, no spitting on the ground, no anointing or laying on of hands. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. This is a bigger deal than you might think. Nothing else works this way. The closest is probably, you know, light or electricity or something like that. You know, the sun shines, we can see, you know, hydro plant runs, our lights work. But even in these cases, there's something that like goes between, you know, the cause and the effect. The light, you know, travels from the sun, the electricity goes, you know, along the wires. But not in Jesus' case. He can simply say, "Be healed," or "Be still," and his will becomes reality. The world conforms to the will of the Word of God. This recalls the story of the demon-possessed boy in Mark 9, right after the Transfiguration. Jesus, Peter, James, and John descend the mountain, and Jesus is immediately asked to drive out a demon from a man's son, which even the disciples could not exorcise. Jesus does so, and his disciples ask him later in private, probably embarrassed, why they couldn't drive out the demon. Jesus replies that this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. The only exception to this rule, so obvious that it's easy to miss it, is Jesus himself. He simply commands the demon, and it leaves. Jesus possesses authority, even over evil. Philippians 2:9-11. God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I said before that the centurion believed Jesus, that he knew who he was, but how much did he understand? Did he know that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God? I don't know. It doesn't say. But I do think the centurion saw Jesus as supernaturally empowered, even divine. Why? Let me explain. We've all heard the old proverb that might doesn't make right. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. There's a crucial difference between can I and may I, as every grammar Nazi or English teacher will tell you. Now, authority is precisely the combination of these two permissions in one. Authority is might plus right, if you will. And this is precisely what Jesus has. Not only does he have power over reality, but it is his right, and it is right that he has it. But then the question must be asked, who could have that kind of right? The centurion earned his position with years of hard service and personal risk. But what could possibly justify a right to control not just 100 soldiers, but illness, disease, wind, water? Who could deserve control over the material world itself? Who else but the creator of that world? The supreme maker and owner himself, that is, God. This, I think, is what the centurion recognized in Jesus, divinity. Did he know about Jesus' mission as savior of the world? I doubt it. Not even the disciples seem to fully understand that. But if miracles are exertions and demonstrations of God's authority over the world, it's instructive to consider how such things work. So let's think about words for a minute. There are a number of ways that words can relate to the reality. Most of our words are descriptive. They just talk about reality. But we can change the world a bit with our words. If I ask someone to do something and they do it, then I've changed the world secondhand, as it were. But then there are a few cases where our words are more deeply creative. When Pastor Rudy says, "I baptize you," the words effect what they say. They are their own fulfillment. Another example is, "I now pronounce you man and wife." That sentence is its own enactment, its own pronouncement. It does itself. If that's confusing, imagine if someone would say, "I now pronounce you man and wife, go." Like, you don't have to do that. It says itself. Incidentally, I just find it interesting that these kind of obvious examples that spring to mind, they're both religious and sacramental language. That's where our words seem to be most profound or creative. Anyway, this last way that I was just talking about, that our words relate to the world, is closest to how God's words relate to the world. Our words can change little things and make small differences in reality, but the word of God alters reality at its most basic level. In fact, in Luke's account specifically, Jesus never actually gives any kind of order or command. Verses 9 and 10 again. "When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, 'I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel.' Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well." That's the end of the story. Jesus simply wills that the centurion's servant is well, and he is. Simple as that. Why? How can he do this? Because he has absolute authority over the world. It's his creation, after all. "And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light." Easy as that. In the words of the Christian children's story, the show VeggieTales, "God made all the stars out of nothing. He just went, and there they were." The sovereignty of God is also revealed in our memory passage for this summer. Isaiah sees the Lord on a throne with seraphim praising him, and the temple shakes. And his response is entirely understandable. Isaiah 6 verse 5, "Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." What is the first title which Isaiah gives to God? King. My eyes have seen not God, the Lord, Yahweh, Shaddai, Almighty, although those are in there. He says, "My eyes have seen the King." God is pictured here as possessing all authority, the source of all authority. So, what's our response to the authority of Jesus? This is a huge topic, deserving of many more sermons, but I'm just going to give a nutshell. Our response is the same as the seraphim. "And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" Our response is the same as Isaiah. "Here am I. Send me." Our response is the same as a centurion. Amen.
We're going to sing hymn 601. The words will be on the screen, but you can also use your hymn book if you'd like.
Thank you.
Let's bow for the benediction. God, grant us the humility and the faith of the centurion, that we may likewise acknowledge your authority over us and over the whole world. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.